great to be here tonight. We appreciate the presence of everybody. And I want to kind of jump on the back of something that our brother Chandler said before. I think he's exactly right. You know, between the however many of us there's been, five or six or seven, been out passing out tracts and or flyers, whatever, knocking on doors, talking to people. Man, we've worn out two or three pair of shoes between us, I'm sure. Talked to lots and lots of people. And there have been people, I don't know about you guys, but there are people that told us they would be here tonight, guaranteed. And I don't see them. It'd be hard to miss somebody in this little crowd, you know. But I'm not discouraged by that. I'm a little bit disappointed, but I'm not discouraged, because what we're doing here tonight is a great thing. The questions that were prepared, the topics that we were asked to talk about, are things that were designed and geared towards outsiders, people that need to be convicted of the truth and brought into the fold. But you know, the Bible talks about people that are Christians having their minds stirred up by way of remembrance. And I think these are things that all of us need to be prepared and need to be able to share with others. And so the fact that, as far as I know, everybody here tonight's a member of the church, that's okay. These are still things that are important and beneficial and helpful for us. And so my topic tonight is, why are there so many churches? I read an article in preparation for this just here in the last week or so. It said there were 4,200 different religious organizations and faith groups in the world. And I thought, man alive, 4,200, that's a lot. So I got to do a little research looking around. And that was the lowest estimate that I read. There was another article that said there were 10,000. I was like, 10,000, wow. And then one of them said there was 40-something thousand. And I think the point is, I don't know that we can really know. How could we know how many different religious organizations are in the world? But we can all agree there's a bunch, right? There's too many. And of course, some of these articles included all of the world religions, Judaism, Buddhism, Islam, and all of that. Our focus tonight is just on the ones that would call themselves or claim to be Christians. And even in that subset, there are literally hundreds of different groups with different names and different beliefs and different practices and all of those kind of things. Now, way back yonder, Jesus promised that he would build his church. And then the night before the crucifixion, he prayed to his Father that all of his followers would be one, that we would be unified. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he condemned division there, and he said they should all speak the same thing and there should be no divisions among them. And then we look around us at the religious world today and we think, you know, that's not what we see. We don't see unified people, everybody banded together, everybody believing and practicing and teaching the same thing. So if this is not what the Lord wanted, what we see around us today, what exists in the religious world is not what the Lord wanted, what happened? How did we get to where we are? Why are there so many churches? Well, the answer to that is real simple. There's one verse I could read, and then I can just sit down, and we can sing another song, and Nathan can get up. I'm not going to do that, but I could. Here's the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." That's what has happened. There are those who have departed from the faith. So here's the idea. Here's kind of the organization of the lesson tonight. First of all, I want to look at some Bible examples of people that departed from the faith. And we're going to develop some categories of things. And then afterwards, we're going to talk about some reasons that people depart from the faith. And then we're going to come back at the very end and put it all together and answer our questions. So we'll start off with these biblical examples. I'm going to begin with Simon the sorcerer. Now, Philip had gone up to Samaria to preach, and the Bible tells us that a lot of people came and listened, and they were converted. They believed. They became Christians. And the Bible even says that Simon himself believed and was baptized. He's a Christian. He's a follower of Christ. Ah, but he saw the apostles bestowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he thought, you know, I'd like to do that too. And so he offered them money. You remember what Peter said, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, The word perish there literally means to be ruined or lost. And so Peter told this man that was a Christian, you're lost. You don't have any part in this anymore. And he said, if you don't repent, you're going to be lost. You're going to lose your salvation. So here's a man that was a Christian. He believed. He was baptized. And now he's lost. And he's got to repent so that he can come back and make things right. So the first category of departures from the faith would be an individual, a person, anybody in this room, anybody you know has the potential to depart from the faith. But the second category that I want to mention to you is a congregation. It's possible that a congregation of the Lord's church can depart from the faith. And I think we're going to consider the church at Ephesus as a good example. You know, the Apostle Paul not only visited the city of Ephesus on several occasions, he actually lived there and worked there for a period of years. He had instructed them personally. The Apostle Paul lived and worked with that congregation and instructed those people. In fact, he even said, I kept back nothing that was helpful. There was nothing those people needed to know that Paul hadn't told them about. And so they developed into a thriving congregation. They were mature. They were knowledgeable. They were evangelistically minded. And so Paul called for the elders of the church so that he could talk with them one last time. And I want you to think about what he said to them. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What's he talking about? There are people from outside. I don't know if he means from a different town or from a different religious organization or what, but there's somebody from the outside that's going to come in like hungry wolves. But then look what he says in verse 30. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, he says from among your own selves. At least he's talking about people in the church, in that congregation, would teach perverse things. I think he's probably saying when he says from among yourselves, he's talking about amongst the elders. There were people that were guardians of that flock. There were men who were qualified to be leaders of that congregation. And Paul's warning, some of you, somebody amongst you, will one day rise up and teach something that's false and will draw away disciples. And so he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. About 4 years later, Paul wrote a letter and he commended this congregation for being faithful in Christ Jesus. But now fast forward a couple of decades, maybe. And Jesus reveals to the Apostle John some things that the seven churches of Asia need to know. And the very first one he addresses is Ephesus. They were still doing some things right. He commends them for that. But then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus tells these people, you have fallen from something. You have left something. And if you don't get that fixed, if you don't make that right, I'm going to come take away your lampstand. And we think, well, so what does that mean? Is he'll come steal their lampstand? Ah, you go back to chapter 1. And Jesus had explained to John, the seven lampstands you saw, those are the seven churches. The lampstand was a symbol of the fact that they were a church. When Jesus said, I'm going to come take away your lampstand, you know what he was saying? You're not going to be a church anymore. You're not going to be recognized as a faithful congregation anymore if you don't repent and straighten these things up. So they had fallen from something and needed to make it right before it was too late. But then the third category, the last one we're going to notice this evening, is that an entire group of congregations can drift away from the truth. Now, here's how we know about that. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about some misconceptions regarding the second coming of Christ. Okay? They thought somebody had tried to convince them that it had already happened, and they missed it. And so Paul writes to them and he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." There were three ways that this young group of Christians could have been shaken in mind. Right? There was spirit, word, and letter, as if from us. Now, when Paul established the congregation in Thessalonica, he was only there for about 3 weeks. You read through the book of Acts, when he arrives there, he can only stay about 3 weeks. He preaches the gospel, so people are baptized, he establishes a congregation, and he has to leave. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine establishing a congregation, spending 3 weeks with them, and then leaving? And he was worried about it. He wrote his first letter, and he was so concerned, and then he was so happy. You know, when he got word back, they're still faithful and all that. So now he hears about some people coming in and teaching false doctrine. They're young in the faith. They don't have a lot of experience. They don't have a lot of knowledge. And so people would come to them and say, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you that such and such." Or they might even say, "I've got a letter here from the Apostle Paul, and Paul says such and such." So he says in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means." I don't care what they claim or what they say. Don't let it happen. "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." You remember up here when he talked about all the different ways they could be shaken, and we talked about how difficult it would be for young, inexperienced Christians to handle those things. What did Paul tell them to do? "Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? Compare anything you hear with what you've already heard, what you already know, what I've already proclaimed to you." If somebody comes along and says, "Here's a letter from Paul," and it doesn't agree with what you've already been taught, reject it. Don't believe it. That's the antidote to being deceived. If you learn the truth and you cling to it, then people aren't going to be able to sway you from that. Now, said all that, I want to say this. Notice the word. Oh, yeah. Well, I've already passed that. Verse 3, the falling away is from the Greek word apostasia. It means a defection from truth. Revolt, apostasy, it's to forsake or rebel. Here's what Paul said. Christ is not going to come back until there is this great general falling away from the truth. It wasn't just one person, and it wasn't just one congregation. It was like a group of congregations. It was a groundswell. It was a whole lot of people that left the faith. It was an entire movement, and that happened. That's exactly what happened, and that's what we see around us today, and that's why there are so many churches. That's it, in a nutshell. People departed from the faith. There was an apostasy. There are so many different religious groups that exist. They call themselves by different names. We call them denominations. You know what the word denomination literally means? Look it up in a dictionary sometime. I was surprised at this. To denominate means to give names to. A denomination is a group of people that has a name. Why do we give different churches names? So we can tell them apart. Why do we have to tell them apart? Because they don't all preach and teach and believe and practice the same thing. They're all different and they have different names. If different groups with different names and different doctrines claim to be the church of the Lord, the one that Jesus built, the one that's not divided, something's wrong. Somebody left. If they're teaching different things, if they're not teaching the same thing, and they all claim to be the church, somebody left. We're not establishing at this point who left, but somebody left. Somebody changed. Somebody has fallen away. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The word "depart" there, it's the same word that we found a while ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. It's apostasy. So the idea is that apostasy is a real danger. It can happen to anybody. We have to be aware of that. We have to be concerned. Just like Simon fell away, just like Ephesus fell away, anybody can fall away and depart from from the faith. So that brings me to the second major part of the lesson this afternoon, and that is this: what are some causes of apostasy? Why would anybody leave the faith? I don't know how many different causes there might be, but I'd like to identify four with you briefly this afternoon. Jesus used this same Greek word, apostasy, fall away, when he was describing the parable of the sower, when he was explaining that to the apostles. And he said, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. We normally think of temptation as being tempted to sin. That's not what this word means in this place. This is the same word that's used of the trials that happened. Paul was talking about the plotting of the Jews. He talked about the trials. Peter talked about the fiery trials that Christians can endure. So that's what this is talking about up here. People fall away because they experience some difficulty. Maybe they're persecuted. Maybe somebody makes fun of them or something like that. And so some people quit. Some people stop believing. Some people go astray because it's difficult. Somebody made fun of them. Somebody asked them a question they couldn't answer. Jesus told the church at Smyrna, do not fear any of the things you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Same word, by the way. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. What does he say? Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus said, don't give up. You'll have some difficulties. Scripture says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you'll have people make fun of you. You'll be overlooked for a promotion. You'll have some difficulty in life. Maybe your family will turn their back or disown you. Jesus says, don't give up. Be faithful. Remember this? No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. A second reason that some people leave is because of false doctrine. And that was a... I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus warned people in the Sermon on the Mount to beware of false prophets. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about the false doctrine that was being presented to them, that was another big thing that he warned them about. Beware of the false doctrines. He repeatedly told Timothy this would happen. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit expressly says, I mentioned this passage earlier tonight if you're taking notes, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In his second letter to Timothy, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Both of these places, he talks about people departing, turning aside, turning away from the truth. That's a real danger. And in all of these cases, it occurred because somebody else tried to teach them something or sway them in a certain direction. I want to focus on this word right here, turn away from. It's actually from a Greek word that means to no longer continue to believe as one has, and hence to turn away from or to reject a previous set of belief. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever known anybody that was a Christian, that was a member of the Lord's church, that had been trained in the right way and believed the right things and did the right things, and then for whatever reason they were turned away from it? Maybe some charismatic person was able to convince them of something that was wrong. Maybe some pretty girl was able to turn their head and turn their mind and get them going the wrong direction. I've seen that. I've seen people turn away. You know, Paul said that deceivers had to be stopped. He's pretty strong in his language. He says, whose mouths must be stopped. But he goes on and he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. He uses that same Greek word that we just defined. People can be turned away from the truth. They can stop believing the truth because someone convinces them to follow an error. What a shame. Let me read one more verse that uses that same Greek word, Hebrews 12:25. Now, This is one of those passages that if you just read it and you don't really study it and think about it, it might not make any sense. But when you really look at it and think about it, it's a powerful passage. Here's what it says. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You know what that's talking about? We talked about this last night. The one that spoke on earth was Moses. He was God's spokesman on earth. And when people didn't do what Moses said, because he was telling them what God said, they were punished. Maybe they had to offer sacrifices. Maybe they were cut off from their people. That there was some kind of punishment that was involved there. And so the Hebrew writer here says, you know, if they didn't escape, they didn't listen to Moses and they were punished, how much more true is it now that God speaks to us through his Son? How much more true is it that we will not escape if we don't listen to him, if we turn aside or turn away from those things that he has said? Still, we see people rejecting the truth and following man-made creeds and doctrines. So Paul said, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be turned away from the truth by false doctrine. That was number two. Number three is we can sometimes depart from the truth because of neglect. So Hebrews 2 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What comes to your mind when you think about drifting away? Oh, it's really quite pleasant. It's very calm when you just sit in an inner tube and let your feet dangle in the water and you just drift away. Doesn't take any effort. And this is different from the first two. This isn't a case where somebody makes up their mind, this is too hard, I'm going to quit. This isn't a case where somebody listens to a false doctrine and says, I think I'm going to go this way. This is a case where somebody's just hanging out. Just taking it easy. Just drifting along. But it's still dangerous. Because verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The word neglect in the original language means to not think about. There you go. You don't think about it, you just drift along. And what's going to happen? Well, you're going to drift away. You're going to get too far away. Instead of that, instead of not thinking about it and drifting along, the writer says, give the more earnest heed. That means pay more careful attention to. And think about all the verses in the Bible that talk about us being diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Being diligent and giving the more earnest heed is the opposite of neglecting and putting something out of your mind and drifting along. I want to read a little passage here. Yeah, maybe I won't read it. Maybe I'll just point out the highlighted words. This is something that Paul told Timothy to do. But I want to ask you to think about his advice or his command, his instructions. Wouldn't this be just as good for us as it was for Timothy? Paul told him, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. All of those are words that are just the opposite of just kind of drifting along and being neglectful and not thinking about something, right? So I would propose to you tonight that we need to do the exact same thing, to really focus and meditate and pay attention. There's a million things that can distract us and deter us from living the Christian life. And the way to prevent that is to stay aware and make every effort to be stronger and better every day. Now, the last one, number four. Causes of spiritual apostasy. I think this is probably number one. This is probably more prevalent than any of the other ones. And it's simply this. Lack of knowledge. Paul said, he's speaking actually of his fellow Jews, right? And he says in verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal just means excitement or enthusiasm. So it's really a good thing. There's another passage that says it's a good thing to be zealous. These people were excited. They were enthusiastic, but They didn't have any knowledge. They were ignorant. The word ignorant here, it just means they didn't know. I see this all the time. I see people, I know people that are enthusiastic, they're excited, they want to please God, they want to do the right thing. They just don't know what it is. They don't know what God expects of us and what He requires of us. They're ignorant. You know, Paul said, some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Remember what God told Hosea? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't know the truth, if we're not convicted and convinced and strong and stable, it's not hard for somebody to knock us off of it, point us in the wrong direction, and convince us of something that's wrong. All right, so let's put all this together, wrap it all up here. Quickly. And if you're taking notes, you won't have time to write this down. I'm not going to read these. I'll give them to you later if you want to know. But I'm just showing you here, there's three passages of Scripture that tell us that the church is the body of Christ. That's very, very clear, right? His body, which is the church. The body is the church. The church, which is His body. Now, there are also a number of Scriptures that teach us there is one body. Ephesians 4 and 4 actually says that. There is one body. So biblically speaking, there is only one church. There is not 4,200 different churches that are pleasing and acceptable to God. There's just one. Christians are supposed to be united. We're supposed to have the same mind and speak the same thing. So why is it that there are so many churches today? And when we use the word church here, we're talking about all the denominational world where there's all these different beliefs and practices. Why is that the case? Well, because of apostasy. Somebody's left it. You know, Paul said that he taught the same thing in all the churches. And whenever there was anybody in any congregation anywhere in the world that got out of line and started to apostatize, there was an apostle who came and said, "You can't do that. You got to stop. You got to come back." He'd write a letter. He'd go there in person. Somebody drifted away. There's four reasons for apostasy. One is through trials and temptation, persecution, difficulty, and so forth. Another one is when false doctrine comes in. People are teaching things that are not true, and oftentimes they can drag people away with them. It may be somebody inside the church that does that, just like Paul warned the elders at Ephesus. Neglect is a big problem. When people don't think about stuff, when they don't pay attention, when they don't focus, it's very easy. Drift away. Lack of knowledge. There's a cure for lack of knowledge, isn't there? Don't we all know how to fix lack of knowledge? Get educated. Where do we get educated? We're going to read the Word. We're going to learn it. And as we learn it, that keeps us from drifting away. Now, I'm finished. That's everything on the notes. But I'm not finished. I'm going to say one more thing. Apostasy is a dangerous problem. It's a potential problem for everybody sitting in this room tonight. There's not a person here that is immune to the possibility of apostasy for all of those reasons right there. But we also know historically and scripturally that there are vast groups of people, there are religious groups who have gone away from the faith, that have departed. Probably for one or more of those reasons up there. That's why there's so many churches, and I think we can find the cure for the problem and how we can correct that in the sight of God.